You'd like to turn with us tonight to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. You can find that on page 1062 of your pew Bible. It's the last chapter in Luke's gospel of his testimony of the life of Jesus, and he finishes with these incredible words that Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and he's encouraging them, and he's reminding them of the purpose that they have been given, what they're called to do, but he gives them an invitation, an instruction, a command that tonight we want to come close to and we want to hear. So this is the word of God. He, Jesus, said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen. So life in our house at the minute is really interesting. Ruby is growing up at an astonishing rate. She seems to be changing every day in terms of her features, her personality, her chitter, her chatter. Whenever we come into the house at the end of every day, we're able to have full-blown conversations. We've noticed a sense of wisdom that she has, but also a sense of shyness and a fierce independence, which she obviously has gotten from her mom as well. She knows what she wants. She knows that she will go after it. But we've also noticed within her an awful lot recently that there's this huge sense of fun and a real excitement and a longing to laugh. And part of that is brought along at the minute by her favorite game, which kind of came about before Christmas. My brother lives in Scotland with his wife, and she noticed in the background that my brother's wife was hiding in their apartment over in Dundee. And she said, "Auntie Laura is hiding. I want to hide." And so over FaceTime, this love of hide and seek was born. And near enough every day, every time that we come to get ready, Ruby wants to play hide and seek. But there's a bit of a problem playing it with the 2.5-year-old. And the problem is this, that Ruby will not win any awards for playing hide and seek. She is rubbish at it. Yesterday morning, we were playing, and this was just completely reiterated to us the fact that she cannot play this game. She wanted me to go and hide, so she grabbed me by the hand and she said, "Daddy, go hide." And I said, "Okay, I will. You have to let go." And she said, "No, Daddy, you go hide here." And she walked me to the spot that she wanted me to hide. And I said, "Okay, I'll stand here. But you have to go and count." And she said, "Daddy, take me to where I have to count." And so we walked, and she hides in behind this little mirror. And I said, "You stand there and you count to 10. "Yes." "And I'll go and hide in the place you told me to go and hide." "Okay." So off I went, and I could hear from the front bedroom, 1, 2, 3, and then the pitter-patter of the footsteps were starting to come. 4, 5, "Mommy, I can't find Daddy anywhere." 6, 7, "Where has he gone?" 8, 9, "Oh, there you are." We didn't even get to 10. And whenever her turn had finished, I said, "Now, Ruby, you go and hide, and I'll count to 10. Now, I don't know whether it's just her being a toddler or these things that come upon us, or it's the joy of being found or not wanting to be too far or too distant from us. But she went to hide, and she always goes and hides in the same place that she counts, behind the mirror. And so it becomes a bit of a repetitive game. And so we go around, and we hide, and we're like, 1, 2, I wonder where she could be. 3, 4, 5, is she in here? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And so we walk into the room, and there she is, and she stands, and she's beaming up at you. You're like, "You're not very good at this, are you? But I can't see you. I'll pretend I can't see you. We'll check in the other room. I wonder, is she in her bed?" "No, she's not in her bed." "I wonder, is she in the bathroom?" "No, let's lift inside the wash basket." "No, she's not there." As she follows us around the house, bouncing, bouncing, "I'm here, I'm here. Just find me already." She's not very good at hide and seek, but there's something about her that wants to be found, but there's also something about her that wants to be hidden as well. She wants to hide. And I don't know about you, but there is often times in my life whenever I long to be hidden. Growing up in school, I always wanted to be hidden when it came to exam time or when it came to maths exam time especially. I didn't want to be in that place. I then wanted to hide and not be in the classroom whenever those results were revealed. And then I didn't want to go home. I wanted to hide as well because every time I seemed to get results, I seemed to break a record of how low I could go with the score. I wanted to hide. And maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've got a deadline coming up at work and you feel the pressure of a boss over your shoulder and you just want to hide. You want to slink away into your chair. Maybe you feel actually whenever you come to church that this is a place where you would long to hide because you see me or you see another staff member coming towards you and you know that they've got a rota in their hand, that they're coming to sign you up or coming to remind you of something or coming to say, actually, we need someone to cover this. Do you think you could do it? And maybe you want to hide. All of us at times long to be hidden. There are things that arise in our lives that cause that emotion to come up within us where we want to hide away, where we don't want to be there in that moment. And you know, often whenever we think of what it is to be hidden, we think of a word that, according to the world, gives a really bad, a really negative, a really weak, almost shameful association. Somewhere along the way, we have got this idea that in order for me to hide, in order for me maybe to take a step back and perhaps say no, or to remain, or to be still, or to rest, and to recover, and to refuel, means that I'm weak. We've got that all wrong. And I want us to see that tonight as we come to this passage in Luke 24, that Jesus gives us an invitation to stay. He gives us an invitation to be still, to rest, to wait, to ponder, to pause in the midst of where we are, to come to that hidden place where we can be refilled, we can be refueled, we can be re-energized, we can be caught with a vision and a greater awareness of who he is and what he is doing and what he longs to do within our lives. And I find it really intriguing that in this passage, Jesus talks to the disciples about this brand new season that has begun. You imagine being a disciple at that time. Imagine being one of those 12 or part of the crowd that has followed him around during his time on earth, and you've heard him teach many things. You've seen him do some incredible miracles. You've seen the stuff that he did within his final week. You watched the crowd as they proclaimed Hosanna as he arrived in on the back of a colt. And then you wonder how on earth they could crucify him a week later, or was that the same crowd that in fact crucified him? And then you think about how he taught and said, one of you is going to betray me, one of you is going to deny me, and then he talks about blood and his body being broken and all these things, and you're trying to compute it and you're trying to figure it out, and you watch all these events unfold and you see this season of your life coming to a close as your teacher, your Messiah, hangs upon a cross. And then stories begin to unfurl, stories begin to come that some women, a couple of the women, have seen that Jesus has risen from the dead. They've heard that he has been resurrected, and it's hard to believe, it's hard to grasp that. Nothing really has ever happened like this before. And so you continue on and you wonder in this state of, is there a new season or is it still an old season? When a couple of other followers who have been on their way back to Emmaus, who have decided that maybe life before Jesus, life before they knew him, is worth going back to, that they come running back the full 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem almost as nighttime has fallen along that dangerous road to tell you, we have encountered Jesus, we have met with him. And there in that very moment as they share these stories and as the disciples gather in this room together, Jesus appears and he invites them one by one, as he invites us to see the scars, to touch his hands and feet, to know that he is risen, to know that he has come back to life, to know that death could not hold him, that sin and shame has been conquered, and that a new season has begun where he is going to tell them that they have to go into the world. And to be honest, I really wrestled with this passage all week. Last Monday, I was driving home and I was wondering what exactly am I going to speak on, and I felt God had given me this word hidden. And initially I thought about the disciples being hidden in that upper room as Jesus had commanded them to stay and wait. But that wasn't coming through very strongly. And the more I read this passage, the more I kind of felt, how hard is it? This is really difficult. I want to preach on what Jesus says about how he opens up these words, how he gives the disciples an understanding of the Bible, how he calls them to go into Jerusalem and then into all the nations and proclaim forgiveness and repentance in his name, of how we could speak about how Jesus goes back to heaven, how he ascends and the disciples are filled with great joy, and how we can be filled with great joy. And I wrestled with this and thought, what can I say? What can we bring about this? But still the words remained the same. Still that word to be hidden, to pause, to wait, to reflect, kept coming back. And I sensed God was saying more and more that this is maybe the words that we need to hear, because we live in a world that is all go, go, go. We live in a world where we're connected 24/7. Our phones are on our bedside tables. If you're like me, the last thing you do every night is you check your Facebook and your social media feeds, and then whenever you wake up at 7 o'clock and your daughter thankfully doesn't want to play hide and seek then but wants your phone to watch Peppa Pig, you try and put her off to say, no, I want to check social media. But we're always connected and people are always looking for us, and with that we can't quite switch off. And so I sense God was saying to us that there's an awful lot of us in here who maybe feel that we're worn out, that we're burned out, that we're at the end of our tether. We feel the need to constantly say yes to things. We feel the need to burn the oil at both ends to meet the deadline, or to say yes to cover that rota because no one else will do it, and if I don't, things will fall apart. But actually, all the while, all we're doing is burning ourselves out and bringing ourselves to the end of our tether. And then this is something that as Christians, and especially Christians in Northern Ireland, I think we're really good at, that with that, then we begin to cover ourselves in shame. We begin to cover ourselves in guilt. We begin to compare ourselves to one another and think, I just don't look like them. I don't act like them. I don't walk like them. And so tonight, God is saying to us to stay. I'm sure the disciples, whenever they began that new season, whenever they saw that Jesus was before them and that they could glimpse him for themselves, they could see the scars, they could talk with him, they could hear from him again, they could spend 40 days learning so much more, asking so many more questions, being filled with such joy whenever they witnessed him ascend, that they could have gone into the world at that very moment, that they could have begun to not only change the world, but create a new world in light of the cross, in light of the resurrection, as they spoke the words of Jesus, as they lived the words of Jesus, as they prayed, as they lived life in community, as they partnered with him in miracles. They probably could have gone. Maybe our natural reaction would have been, Lord, I've seen you, I've met with you, I've encountered you in this little way, I've seen you go back to heaven, and now I want to go. I want to go and I want to run in your name. But Jesus says, stay in the city and wait. I am sending my promise. I am sending the Spirit who will clothe you with power from on high. Jesus gave the disciples an invitation to stay. And I want to say that tonight, that same invitation to stay, to wait, to pause, to hide away in him is given to us. Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples and the crowds, called all of those who felt weary and felt burdened and weighed down with their baggage and with the things of this world, weighed down with the things that had been done to them, with the things that they thought about themselves, weighed down with the thought of, I can't go on with this any longer, to come to him. That he longed to give rest. And tonight Jesus is inviting us to that place of rest. He is inviting us to come and to hide away. And he promises, because he is a faithful God and because he is a relational God, that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us in James 4:8. That when we take that step back and say, Lord, I want to come before you. I want to seek you. I want to be hidden in your shelter, hidden in your shadow, hidden under your wing. That he will come and he will draw near to us. He longs to meet with us. Our God is a God of relationship, but he's also a God of encounter and a God of transformation and a God who longs to renew, a God who longs to restore. And maybe as we sit here, we think that sounds really good and we want to take that invitation up and we want to come to that place where we can, but we say, you don't know the baggage that I'm carrying. You don't know the things that are on my heart. You don't know what I've had to deal with. You don't know the shame or the guilt or the fact that I just can't sit still and hide. I can't come to that place because I can't focus, because I'm always switched on. I'm always worried and stressed and burned out about this. And yet Jesus is inviting us to come near and to hide, and he tells us to come as we are. He doesn't just say, come and hide when you have all the answers, come and hide when you've got that little bit together in your life, but he says, come to me just as you are. Come and draw near, and I will draw near to you. My heart is for you because I've made you. I know you, I love you. I placed that desire for relationship within you when I placed eternity within your heart, and I'm longing to connect with you. I want to show you myself. I want to reveal who I am. So Jesus is inviting you. Don't let the things that you've built up maybe in your mind or the walls that are there hold you back from taking this invitation, because he wants to smash those walls down and move towards you. And maybe we feel, though, that we can't do that. Maybe we listen to the lies of the world, which says that to be hidden or to take time out is weak and is shameful and something we should be guilty of. But actually, we'll discover in the Bible, we discover all throughout the scriptures, that hidden is the example of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, which is the shortest of the gospels, and it's really fast-paced, it seems that Mark can't wait to get to the story of the resurrection of Jesus, that he can tell everyone about that, that they can hear about that. And his language very often is, and immediately, and Jesus did this, and immediately. But 18 times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus takes himself away. We read in Mark 1:35, right at the very beginning, even of his ministry, even though he hadn't done very much up to this point, Jesus knew the importance of taking a step back, of getting away to be with his Father, of knowing what it would be to be in a place of rest, in a place of stillness, a place of quietness, a place of solitude. And he says he rises very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. The example of Jesus was to come before his Father, to hide, to be renewed, to be refreshed, to be reinvigorated for what he was called to do. And I wonder, what does that place look like for you? We read that Jesus went to that desolate place. Other times we read that he walked along the Sea of Galilee. Where is that place that you can go to? That place where you know you can get away from everything, where you can be just yourself, one-on-one with your Father, drawing near and awaiting him to draw near. Where you can go and you can rest in his presence. Where you can simply meditate on his goodness and his faithfulness and his grace. Where in your mind you can sing to him, or out loud you can sing to him. Where you can read his word or think about his word. Where you can come close. There's an incredible example. I love the Narnia books that C.S. Lewis has written, where he talks about how Lucy and the rest of them are out and about, and she glimpses Aslan in the distance, and they sort of connect and they meet eyes, but she wants to keep going with her friend. She wants to keep going in what they're doing. And later on, she encounters Aslan and she's with him, and he sort of chides her a wee bit about, why didn't you come? And the story follows on that there she snuggles up, or she cuddles up in his mane. She's in that place with the power and the might of Aslan. And we have a God who is majestic, a God who is powerful, but a God who is intimate, a God who longs for us to come and hide in him as Jesus did, to encounter. And maybe that's a physical place for us that we can go to. Maybe it's a room in our house. Maybe it's a chair. Maybe it's a fireplace. Maybe it's a walk along the north coast. Wherever it is, Jesus is inviting you to go there and to draw close and to seek. And that's not an invitation to be lazy. That's not an invitation to then say, actually, I'll say no to everything and go and do this. This is an invitation to be restored and to be renewed, to be built up, to encounter this physical God that we read about, to come to the place where, as the psalmist writes, and there's some beautiful language in the Psalms that speaks about who God is and his power and his might and his refuge and his strength and the tower that he is, the rock that he is. That we can look to the hills, we can look to the mountains and know that our help comes from this God who doesn't slumber, who doesn't sleep, who doesn't grow weary. And he tells us that whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, whoever makes their home or pitches their tent in his shelter, which is a vast shelter, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. There's nowhere that his shadow doesn't cover. There's nowhere that we can go that would outrun him. There's nowhere too dark or too difficult or too broken or too shameful that his shadow, his light, won't reach into. And he says, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. And then a promise, an assurance, a declaration for us as we sit here today, as we find ourselves here tonight in the midst of whatever situation we're in, that he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. We have this all-powerful God that we can run to, a God who is all-knowing, a God who is the everlasting, ever-faithful, ever-present God, the one who longs to meet with us, the one who longs to help us, the one who longs to pour out his Spirit upon us, that we will be equipped and we will be readied and we will be made new day after day as his grace comes and fills within us. And he is this powerful God in whom we can find strength, in whom we can find refuge, in whom we have nothing to be afraid of, because he has conquered sin, he has conquered death, and we see that on the cross, we see that in the empty tomb, we see that in the words we read in Luke 24, and that is incredible and that is amazing. And yet he is also this intimate God. For as much of a powerful God as he is also this delicate, almost fragile figure as we stand under his feathers, as we come under his wings. And that's a real picture of fragility. But it's in there that we find refuge. And there's nothing more fragile than seeing this incredible God who came to this earth in Jesus, hanging upon a cross, dying for us. The all-powerful one brought to the place where he was broken and made low in order that we could know life. And you know, many hundreds of thousands of millions, even billions of people have come to the foot of the cross. And you know, whatever you find yourself in tonight, wherever you feel like you want to hide from, wherever your shame or your guilt or your weakness is, at that cross there is always room for one more. There's always room for you to come near and to see your Savior there, but to then go to the tomb and see that it is empty, and to see and to know that he has ascended and he is at the right hand of the Father, and that there is nothing Nothing on this earth, nothing that we will face, Paul tells us in Romans 8, that will be able to separate us from the incredible love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an invitation to come, to hide, to draw near, to follow the example of our Savior who took time out to be refreshed, to be found in the shadow of the cross and in the light of the empty tomb, to know that we have an almighty God and yet a personal and intimate God who knows us and who is with us and who is for us. And to come and be filled, not just to remain in that place, not just to stay there, but that we could go and we could advance. For the call of the kingdom is to also put this into practice and to go. And the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, picks up the story where he leaves off in Luke of how the disciples stay in that place, how they gather together and they pray and they wait and they minister to one another. And you imagine the conversations and the wondering of what is this gift, what is this promise that God is going to send upon us? What's it going to be like? What will it do for us? What will it inspire within us? And we're told that the Spirit comes upon them like a rushing wind, and there is fire over them, and each of them is speaking in tongues. And they know that this is the moment. They know that the preparation of staying has called them to this moment where they will go and they will advance, and they will go like Peter will, and they will speak and they will preach and they will come to the masses, and masses will come to Jesus. Where they will go and they will live as a fellowship, where they will share things, they will have things in common. They will live a life of faith that won't just change the world, but will create a new world. That will begin to see lives restored, hearts transformed, nations changed. And although not all of us are called to stand up and speak and preach like Peter, each of us has been called to stay and to remain and to be hidden, to be built up, to be found in the light of Jesus, that we might go and live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that is why we get away. That is why we come and hide in Him. So that we will be refilled, refueled, and equipped and enabled to continue to live our lives for the gospel of Christ. Do you know, we can all witness. We can all testify to God's goodness, His faithfulness, His presence, His help, and His strength. We can testify of the encounter. We can testify of that moment that we met with Him. But tonight I want to encourage you. Maybe even before you go and you seek to work out and continue to live this life worthy of Christ, to take Jesus at His invitation, to take Him at the words that He speaks to the disciples in John 15, to remain, to abide, to get away with Him, to come just as you are, with all the brokenness, all the shame, all the guilt, all the weakness, all the sin, and to come near. Come under His shadow. Come into His shelter. Come to the cross with hands open, eyes open, ready to be filled. Come ready, come willing to remain and ask to be filled with His Spirit in you. That you will be clothed with power from on high. Let's stay. Let's come to Him and stay a while, not rush it. Not seek to finish it and then come back 6 months later, but let's come and make this staying and this waiting a rhythm that we build into our lives. Come to the hiding place where we need not know shame, where we need not feel that we are what the world tells us we would be if we go to this place. So let's come and encounter Jesus and meet with him and be built up that we can advance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do invite us. We thank you that you are a God who does not run from our brokenness, a God who does not run from our shame, a God who does not run from the hardship of the things that we face, but you're a God who has walked on this earth. You're one who knows what it is to experience these things. And so even in these moments, Lord, now would you help us just to rest and to meditate on all that you are. To think about your character. To thank you for what you've done in our lives. And we're aware, Lord, that you have done an awful lot more than we could ever even begin to imagine. That more often than not, you have held us and you have kept us, and we thank you for that. And we pray that as we find refuge in this place tonight, as we find refuge in being here together and in one another, that you would come. And you would bind up our broken hearts. That you would speak hope to our hopelessness. That you would speak life, though we might feel like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That you would speak purpose over us where we maybe feel like we have no role or nothing left to give. Lord, tonight would you come and clothe us with power from on high. We thank you, Jesus.